Our scripture reading comes to us this evening, first from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Our focus this evening will be on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so in connection with that, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear now God's holy, inspired word. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And then we turn ahead in our Bibles, almost to the end, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and we read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. And now we turn in our hymnals to the back to our catechism, where we'll read Lord's Day 50. Lord's Day 50 can be found in the back pages on page 62. We read our faithful confession of a summary of God's word, and we read there from question and answer 125 of Lord's Day 50. What does the fourth request, that is of the Lord's Prayer, mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry, nor your gifts, can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust in you alone. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the sad reality that summer is quickly coming to an end, probably many of you have begun to do back-to-school shopping. Probably among the things that you had to buy were new shoes. Boys and girls, maybe you noticed that even if your feet didn't outgrow your shoes this past year, that after a year or two of school, your shoes, which were once shiny and new, are pretty much worn out. They start to fall apart. Think about it. What's the oldest pair of shoes that you own? At my parents' house in Canada, I have my oldest pair of shoes. It's a pair of running shoes. They were expensive shoes built to last. And they did last. But eventually, I wore them out. Now the sole is falling off the bottom. The material is ripping. The color is not the same as the blue and white that they were when I bought them. They're my oldest shoes. How old? 6 years. It's not very old. Maybe some of you here have older shoes, maybe even much older shoes, but I doubt any of you have shoes that are 40 years old that you wore every day for those 40 years. Think about that. 40 years of wearing shoes every day, or sandals. But in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, God tells the Israelites that in 40 years, their sandals didn't wear out. They walked daily in the desert, in the sand, and their sandals didn't even wear out. The clothes that they wore did not wear out. 40 years. Why is that important to us this evening? Well, as we study the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," we need to be reminded of who our God is. Who the God that we pray to really is. And this is a physical reminder of His power and of His attention to detail. Our theme this evening will be, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray it because we depend on God and trust Him to perfectly provide for our daily needs. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because we depend on God and trust Him to perfectly provide for our needs. As we meditate on this summary of the fourth petition, the Catechism challenges us in three ways. We are called, first, to request God's aid. Second, to realize our need. And third, to rejoice in His sufficiency. So first then, request God's aid. But who is God? If you think back a week or two ago, we talked about Jeremiah chapter 10. And we read about the false idols there. Well, if that was our God, it'd be pretty pointless to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," wouldn't it? Because that false god of wood or stone isn't going to give us anything. If you think about it, it would even be pointless to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," to our mother or our father, no matter how good they are at providing for us in our daily life. We don't even know if they'll always be able to provide for themselves. Jobs, markets, health, all of these things can change in an instant. Unless we pray this prayer to one who is perfectly able to grant us this request, perfectly able and willing to do so, we waste our words. So as we begin, take comfort. Take comfort in the knowledge that our God is the same God who can take ordinary shoes or sandals or clothes and make them last 40 years of daily wear. He's a God who can bring water from the rocks to give water to His people. He can bring bread from heaven, manna that the Israelites had no idea even what it was, and feed His people in the desert. He can even bring quail enough for 600,000 people to eat meat in the desert. Our God is a God who can provide, who delights in providing for His people. But notice that the Catechism uses the word needs. We're to ask for our needs, not our wants. Daily bread is not simply limited to food. It does not stop at breakfast, lunch, and supper. Needs can include things like clothing that we wear, or houses that keep a roof over our heads, especially in this North American climate. In our current culture, we could make the case that needs even includes vehicles, transportation of some kind to get from our house to our job. Our God is able to provide these things for us. He often gives us far more than we need each day. Our God not only fills our needs, He often fills our wants too. But we must never lose sight of the difference between those things. Blessings beyond our needs should not make us bored with the abundance that our God has given us. Rather, they should make us joyful because of our God's generosity to us. Our God is fully able to supply our needs. There's nothing He cannot do. Yet, in spite of our God's ability, Jesus still teaches us to pray this prayer daily. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to rely on Him each day of our lives. God could give us all that we needed in one instant. He could provide for our lives perfectly. But He delights in us daily coming to Him and humbling ourselves before Him and confessing that we need His help. But also notice, in another sense, who our God is. He is both creator and sustainer. Not only of you and I, but of the whole universe that we see around us, the creation that we delight in. Have you ever gone to a planetarium? One of those places where you can sit in a theater and the roof lights up like the stars? A screen on the roof? I went to one of those once, and it was a show that, as you watched it, it showed first the Earth, and then it zoomed out, and it kept zooming out, and then you saw the sun in relation to the Earth, you saw the other planets, you saw the whole Milky Way galaxy, and then you saw a glimpse of the vastness of the universe that we live in. It just boggles your mind, doesn't it? It's incredible. And we confess that our God created every single star that we see out there, even the ones that we can't see. Not only did He create them, but He continues to uphold them so that the whole thing doesn't fall apart in an instant or disappear. Think about that for a minute. Yet that same God is the God who tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, Lord." The God who can create all things at the word of His mouth tells tiny little you and I to come to Him in prayer and asks that our daily needs would be met. What's the most authority that you've ever had? What's the biggest thing you've had to plan or organize? Doesn't matter if it was a comparatively big thing or a small thing. It might even be just a busy day that you had to balance your schedule in. But if you think about it, the last thing that you wanted to happen on that day was for someone to come to you and ask you for something. For someone to come to you and ask you for a favor or in some way add to your workload. Like the straw that broke the camel's back, sometimes one more small request can make our life just seem unbearable. We can despair of getting anything done. But our God tells us to come to Him each day and to ask Him for our daily needs. He's not bothered by our tiny requests. He calls us to make them. Why? Why does He do that? Because He cares that much about us. Consider our passage from Deuteronomy. In verse 5, God, through Moses, reminds the people of Israel how God was caring for them. How God cared for them as a man chastening his son, so the Lord chastens them. How in 40 years of journeying, their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. And then in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, their sandals didn't even wear out. God is a God of love, also a God of details. He was able to care for His people even in those tiny things that you or I might even forget mattered to them. But did you remember why Israel was in that desert in the first place? If you read through the history of the Israelites back in Exodus and Leviticus, and especially in this case Numbers, the reason that the Israelites were in that desert in the first place for 40 years was because when God brought them to the border of the Promised Land and said, "Go, take, I give this to you," what did they do? They lost faith. They sent spies, 12. 10 said, "Don't go." 2 were faithful, said, "Go, God will give it to us." But they doubted. And in response, God said, "Fine, you will not inherit this land, but my promises will stand, and I will give it to your descendants." And he sent them back into the desert for 40 years of wandering. But in those 40 years, he cared for his people. He provided for them daily, not only in their clothes and their shoes, but also in manna from heaven, bread from heaven. He gave them meat to eat in the desert. He gave them water from rocks. Our God is a God of justice and mercy. But another reason that God tells us to ask him every day for even the little things is that God wants us to realize that we need his help that badly. I'm sure each one of us has been told how good we have it in this modern civilization. The milk's spoiled? No problem. We can just grab more on our way home from work. Surprise guests? Not a big deal. One of us can run out to the grocery store and get some cake and ice cream or get some more supplies if they're staying for a few days. Even if we worked at minimum wage, the smallest amount of money that someone's going to pay us in this day and age, we could still, on a day's work, afford to eat. And we could eat pretty well. So what's the point of praying this prayer? Because in spite of all that we have in this culture, we cannot do it on our own. All of these blessings come directly from God. Consider, who determined your skill in work? Or your willingness to daily get out of your bed at an early hour and go off and earn your living? Who determined who your parents were? Who determined how they would raise you and what values they would teach you? Who determined where you were born, into what country? Who determined what year you were born? Think about it. If you were born 100 years ago, your life would look very, very different than it does today. Who is in control of whether your health holds up today or tomorrow? Or whether your job is still waiting for you Monday morning when you show up for work? All of these things depend on our God. And we barely scratch the surface. We ask God for daily aid in our lives because of the words of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. These words are as true for us today as they were for the Israelites back then. God wants us to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. The world's riches can be a great temptation to us, can't they? In this day and age where we have so much, we forget that we rely on God's aid, that we rely on God just as much as if we were Israelites and in the desert and needed bread from heaven. In God's eyes, our daily work is no more contribution to our success than the Israelites' daily wandering was to him giving them bread. We live by the word of God. As we think about what it means to be called to request God's aid, we can't help but think of how much we need that aid that we are called to request. And that brings us into our second point, to realize our need. We already began to touch on that in the last point. But now in this second part of the question and answer, the author summarizes God's word teachings on this topic by showing us just how dependent on God we really are. We're told two things in this part of the catechism. First, our work and our worry can't do us any good without God's blessing. I just mentioned that the Bible talks about the danger of riches. Paul was writing to Timothy and he gave him advice on how to guide his congregation with respect to wealth. He wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust uncertain riches, but trust the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." We see there that we can enjoy what God gives us, but we're given a warning. The world's riches can be a great temptation to us. may surprise you, but if we were to evaluate all of us here and put us on a list with all the other people in the world, we would come out as above the 95th percentile of richest people on earth. Any one of us. But how do we live in light of what God has given us? I'm going to guess that if you're like me, most of us don't usually worry about where our next meal comes from. We wake up in the morning and we're confident that even if there isn't food in the fridge, our bank accounts can certainly buy us a meal on the way to work, if need be. But who do we attribute that blessing to? Is it a gift of God? Or is it something that we earned by our hard work, by our diligent labor? In North America, we live in a civilization, a culture where hard work almost always leads to success. It's a lesson that's beat into us from day one. And we owe a large part of this successful society to the truth of the biblical wisdom that our culture was built upon. The laborer is worthy of his wages. But brothers and sisters in Christ, are we able to keep straight in our own minds that our blessings are not a result of our hard work? They're not a result of our shrewd investments. They're a result of our gracious God's blessing to us. That changes how we look at our possessions, doesn't it? That changes a lot. Suddenly, they're no longer ours by virtue of what we've done, by virtue of our right to them. They're given to us, and that changes how we deal with them. If they're a gracious gift, they're something for which we must give an account at the end of our days. In God's eyes, our success is no more a result of our skill or wisdom or work ethic than the manna was to the Israelite farmers, or the quail to the Israelite hunters, or the clothing or sandals to the proof of the Israelite's superior craftsmanship. Sure, we may be successful because of hard work or wisdom or good investment, but who gave us those skills? Who blessed the work of our hands? Who protected us on our way to work in the morning? God did. Without God's daily blessing, we would not last a second. Neither our work nor our worry are any good to us without God's continued blessing. But then the Catechism also teaches us that even God's gracious gifts can't help us without his blessing. It's getting a similar idea. Are you skilled with your work, with your hands? Are you gifted with perhaps music? Are you a capable business owner or a brilliant student? God gave you those gifts. And without his blessing, even those gifts can be misused. Now, some of what is said in this sermon kind of seems similar to what we hear sometimes in society. This idea that we're so blessed that we really have no right to what we have. The idea of an idea of social justice, that we have a responsibility to give back. I'm sure many of our young people are familiar with this idea. We feel the burden when we see how well we live and how poorly some people live. We face the question, how are we helping those around us? When we believe that everything we have is a result of our own hard work, our own wisdom, it's much harder to find generosity in our hearts, isn't it? But when we see that what we have is a blessing, a gift from God, it becomes much easier to again give in return, knowing that if we didn't have to earn it, if God in some way blessed it to us, our God can certainly bless us again, even more than we realize. No matter how hard we work to receive it, we can much more easily give if we give in recognition of what God has given us. Consider 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother, that is, his fellow Christian, in need and shuts his heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? When God gives us more than our daily needs, when he lets us build up blessings, he also expects us to use those for his honor and glory. But back to the idea of social justice. A world calls for this social justice, but have you ever noticed that there's no grounds for them to do so? There's no grounds for even the most simple form of justice in their evolutionary standpoint, their scientific worldview. Oh, but Christians, we have a real foundation for this idea of social justice, a real foundation for our desire to help those around us. Our God, our gracious, giving God, calls us to imitate Him in our justice and in our generosity. Our culture doesn't know how to help those who have needs. If you dig down deep enough into the world's moral standards, there's no reason on earth why someone shouldn't just beg. It's not a pretty truth, but it's true. If there's no God, what does it matter how you get your daily bread? If it works for you, why wouldn't you do it? But God's word gives us more responsibility. We, as God's people, should first of all be more generous, but second, we should have a better work ethic than those around us. Our God also tells us that if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. We, as God's people, need to recognize that in our lives, too. A proper relationship with God should both lead to a proper relationship with those around us and to God's creation. As God's people, we are called both to work diligently and also to give generously out of God's blessing to us. But the Catechism is not simply a reminder of our physical needs. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and especially notice verses 7 through 10. Here, Israel's physical journey to the promised land of Israel, that was then Canaan, is a parallel to the journey of the people of God on their way to the spiritual promised land. Well, it's a physical land, but we journey there spiritually, heaven. Israel's bondage in Egypt is a picture of our bondage to sin. And as God was Israel's guide in those days, Israel's source for hope in those times, so too God is our source for hope. Just as Israel relied on God to give her what she needed, to preserve her as a people, so too we rely on what God gives us spiritually each day. Our daily needs include spiritual needs. Not only is our God a God who personally watches over us in each detail of our physical lives, He also promises us with a blessed hope, with blessings beyond hope, but these are ours only in Christ. Now as we turn to our final point, we can see that these blessings are ours in a sufficiency that we cannot even imagine. And so we're called to rejoice in the sufficiency of our God. In the book, Great Expectations, the main character gets lifted out of a life of poverty by a generous benefactor. That's someone who gives, who supports them. Not to spoil the story for anyone who hasn't read it, but in a surprising twist, that benefactor ends up just as broke as the person that he's supporting. Imagine the shock of finding out that the one who pays for your lifestyle, who pays for your first-class living, is now as broke as you are, has no money left. That's something that could face each one of us in this life. We could wake up tomorrow morning and find out that the stock market crashed. Life savings are wiped out. We're living in the worst recession the world has ever seen. We could watch our barn burn down uninsured. We could watch a rival business steal all of our customers. Or on a less devastating level, our car could break on the way to work. Our appliances could die. Even our health is not guaranteed. The Catechism explains that by praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that God would not only give us what we stand in need of, but that He would also help to break our trust in this world's goods, in this creature's and creation, and to put our trust in God alone. What does it mean to trust? Trust is an assured reliance on the strength of something. Take rock climbing. In rock climbing, people hold on to the tiniest of grips, and they step out onto the tiniest of rocks as they make their way to the top. Why? Because they're tied off. They're tied to a strong, tested rope, so that if they do slip, they won't fall to the ground. They'll be lowered there safely by that rope. Well, as Christians, our God is far more secure than the strongest rope. We can face any future ahead of us because we know that our God is in control. He cares not only about big things, but about little things like clothes or sandals, about our daily bread. The example from Great Expectations, the reminders of how fragile our lives can be, help us to see the foolishness that we have of placing our trust in this world. We need to put our trust not in the creatures or creation that we see around us, not in people or possessions, but in the Almighty God over all things, in the cleansing power of His precious blood, in the comfort and conviction of His guiding Spirit. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminded the Israelites where it was that their God was guiding them to. Moses knew the challenges that lay ahead of them when they got to the Promised Land. In anticipation of those challenges, he reminded the Israelites that they were coming into a land of brooks of water, a land of fountains and springs that flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a blessed land. Moses reminded the Israelite where God was taking them. Well, in Hebrews, the author does a similar thing. He reminds his readers, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content in such things as you have, for God Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" In both of these passages, the author urges their readers on to hope by considering the promises that God has given them. He calls them to look ahead to the future that trusting God brings them. He calls them to rejoice in their God's sufficiency. Dear people of God, do you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Do you recognize your dependence on God in all things? Do you trust Him to perfectly supply all your needs? It's a challenge today, isn't it? It's a challenge to trust God, to fully rely on Him no matter what hunger you face, no matter what difficulty lies ahead in your life, no matter what news the doctor may have just told you. Remember the promises that are yours in Christ as God's people. Remember to trust your God. The Lord is your helper. What will you fear? What can man, what can life, what can death do to you? The Lord is your helper. But as we hear this good reminder, people of God, there's also a warning here. God's word always cuts both ways. There is only one true source of daily bread. Those who do not acknowledge the true provider, the true source of their needs, are not somehow innocent. They are all the more guilty for eating and drinking without gratitude. There is a promise ahead for those in Christ, a promise far greater than the promised land that Moses talks about, but it's only for those in Christ. Dear people, if you have not yet come to Christ and claimed Him as your Lord, there is hope. Today is a day of salvation. You hear Christ's voice calling you to come to Him. Come to Him and find in Him freely these gifts. He tells us in His word in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes, I will by no means cast out." So come to Him. Find in Him hope. For our God gives us far more than our daily bread. He also covers our daily sins by his precious blood. He provides for us our daily needs in all areas, not simply food and drink, but also in our mental health, in our spiritual health. He is our great hope, our hope in life to come. As we hear this call to trust God, to supply every need, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, other voices challenge this call. Our idolatrous heart doubts it. It tells us that we have our needs covered. We don't need God's help daily. The world around us tells us that praying to God is foolishness. But Moses and the author of the Hebrews knew that we would face such challenges, that our faith would be tested. And they remind us of the hope that our God holds out to us, promises us in his word. As we close this message, we too can have a glimpse of the promises that lay ahead for us to strengthen our faith. Our lives are full of things that tempt us away from God. But in response to these voices, remember who it is that we believe. Know that the God who calls us will also bring our salvation to completion. He can do that, and he will do that. Remember that the God who cares for you is the same God who can make sandals and clothes last 40 years in the desert. And in light of that, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as your God has given you. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we too may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? With God as our provider, what will we fear? He will never forsake his people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray these words, may we see that they are far more than just about what we eat or what we drink, but they remind us of who you are, of who we are. They remind us of how much we need from you, but how gracious you are and how merciful you are and how willingly you give it to us. We pray if there are any here among us who do not know you as their Savior, that they will come to you this day, that they will find in you these promises. And for those of us who know you, Lord, you know the weakness of our faith, how easily we stumble and struggle. Strengthen our faith. Remind us of the promises you give us. Give us the confidence to say that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.